God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives, and he wants, and what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes and He can't walk with the feet and He can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that He has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that He has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If He can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
All right, that's Fred Price, a very popular Word Faith teacher, kind of laying out the basic principle for why sickness isn't a good thing. It limits God, according to the Word Faith teaching. You don't want to live in a rundown place. Neither does God. Simple, isn't it? Well, is it biblical? Bob Leko is our guest. We continue our conversation with him on God's will and physical healing in the Word Faith movement. He's a former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Sacred Cow Number 5, Is It Always God's Will to Heal? 10 more minutes left with Bob, and then we're going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest sermon. And coming off this conversation, you might want to listen carefully to Joel's sermon to see if you can detect hints of the Word Faith movement there as well. All right, Bob, is what Fred Price just said, is that pretty typical? Fred can say it as only Fred can, but is that typical, the basic mindset toward illness, sickness, and our body in the Word Faith movement? We'll get Bob back here in just a moment. I think he might have fallen out. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bob Leko will be back with us in just a minute. Then we're going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest sermon. Now, coming up in the third hour, this is very important. You will want to listen. I have had a hankering to go to Willow Creek for a long time. I haven't had occasion to do so. I've been in Chicago area, but never really had the time in my travels up there until last week on our Issues Etc. Reformation tour. During those 3 days, two in Chicago, one in Milwaukee, I was determined we were going to at least go out and visit Willow Creek. What I really wanted to do is go to one of the midweek regular member services, but our schedule didn't allow that. We were doing a radio program. What we did get to do was on Thursday morning, we got to be able to drive out to Willow Creek, walk around, spend about an hour and 15 minutes there. I'll tell you all about it in the third hour of the program. Bob is back with us. Bob, coming out of the break there, we heard Fred Price saying that God doesn't want to live in a body that's all run down like a rundown house. You wouldn't want to live in a rundown house. Neither does God. It limits God to when you're physically sick. Is that typical of the Word Faith teaching with regard to our physical bodies?
Absolutely. And the problem that I guess I have with Dr. Price is the fact that his wife, Betty, who wrote a book that was fairly well received by the charismatic community, regarding her own bout with cancer that was medically treated. She didn't receive divine healing or faith healing from the hand of Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn, who is in fact going to be in Detroit on my birthday this Thursday.
Happy birthday.
And I'm going to make sure and go and see the show. She went to the doctors and received chemotherapy, and her cancer is in remittance at this point. But she wrote a book about that. So it's amazing to me how the Word of Faith teachers can still stand in their pulpits and make these broad and sweeping declarations when their own family members are stricken with various diseases and, you know, claim that all you need is faith in God and you need to stand on His promises or you need revelation knowledge. You would think someone like Betty Price, who has sat under her husband's teaching for well over 30 years, would have received the insight by now. And yet, for some reason, she and, as we've talked about on other broadcasts, many of the other Word of Faith teachers and their family members, you know, have been struck down by cancer and various other illnesses. If it's not working for them, what chance does the person who attends a conference, listens to a series of tapes, or buys a booklet on divine healing, what chance do they have of receiving this miraculous touch from God that the teachers themselves, for whatever reason, cannot seem to receive? To me, it just points out the glaring inconsistency of their teaching, and obviously the fact that it is not God's will always to heal his people every time that they suffer some type of malady or affliction, that in fact God is indeed working in and through those things for his purposes, because as we know, the Word of God plainly teaches that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So that would have to include the negative things that impact our lives as fallen, sinful people living in a fallen world. Paul himself admitted that the outer man is perishing daily, but his inner man is being renewed daily as he is before the Lord and in studying the Word of God and in worship and prayer and living his life as a Christian. So we are to expect the fact that we live in a fallen world. Things, you know, bad things are going to happen, in quotes, to good people. Not that we are necessarily good in and of ourselves, but certainly seen good through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. But they don't see it that way. You know, these things happen because we've missed God's best somehow.
A couple quick questions for you. First of all, is this part of the appeal of the ongoing appeal of the Word Faith movement? That is, someone watching on television, someone hears about the revival coming to town, they have a child who is sick, they are terminal, or they have some other chronic problem. Is it part of the appeal of the Word Faith movement that attracts so many to it?
Absolutely. In fact, one of the names that we sort of kind of grew a thick skin around, but are used to being called, or I was certainly in the past, was, you know, oh, you're part of that, you know, health and wealth gospel. Well, I'd say sure. Well, who doesn't want to be healthy? Who doesn't want to have an abundance of finances that you can give into every good work? Or as I saw Mr. Tilton on television this morning say, as he was pandering his latest book on how to get rich and get everything that you ever wanted, you know, who doesn't want that? Well, certainly in your flesh, you want those things. Is that necessarily the will of God for your life? Well, scripturally, you cannot prove that it is indeed God's will for you always to be healed. Nor can you prove that it is his will for you to be financially wealthy in the extreme sense. God has promised to meet our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean he's going to give us everything that we want. And there's a big difference between our needs and our wants, and we often get them confused. And we may want to be healed. We may want sincerely to be delivered from a, you know, very hard situation that we're undergoing or a family member's undergoing, but that may not be the best for us. And we have to humbly bow our knee and submit ourselves to the reality of the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us, that he loves us, he cares for us, and that he has sovereign control of the universe, and that the things that we undergo are indeed part of a puzzle that in the end are going to bring glory to his name. And many Word of Faith people simply cannot accept that, and they want a very Americanized version of the gospel, which means you're going to float through life without any kind of sickness, illness, disease, no problem paying your bills whatsoever, no lack of wisdom in any situation of life. And you and I know, and you know certainly from your work as a pastor, that is just simply not the biblical record, and that is not human experience.
Bob Liko is a former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Sacred Cow Number 5, Is It Always God's Will to Heal? Bob, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc. Always a pleasure talking to you. By the way, if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, look over on the left side. You'll find a bunch of different things you can click on. There's one there called Links. Just click on that. Scroll down, and you will find Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International in that list of regular guests. Or you can call them 313-446-1761. 313-446-1761. Find out how to receive Bob's Truth Matters newsletter there as well. One final thought here, folks. Bob's right. It is a puzzle. Human suffering and sickness and disease is a puzzle, and we don't see what all the pieces are. We don't see how all the pieces fit together. But we do see the shape of one significant, really the only significant and important piece of that puzzle in human suffering. And that piece of the puzzle is shaped exactly like the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only puzzle piece we really need to understand this side of the resurrection. All human suffering comprehended in the suffering of Jesus Christ for us sinners at the cross. So Paul can say when he suffers, well, I'll be weak then, for the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, of his death and resurrection for sinners, will then rest on me. When I'm weak, then I'll be strong, for his power lies not in his own physical being or his own physical health, which may be good or bad at any given time, but in the body of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for him and for all sinners. For the remainder of this hour, we're going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest sermon. Now, we haven't done our sermon review in quite a bit of time. We were doing our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, and we haven't heard from Joel Osteen in some time, although, boy, howdy, have they been writing about him in the press. You can read about him just about any place. First, before we go to the sermon, our three-part diagnostic, in case you forgot. First of all, listen in this sermon for how often Jesus is mentioned. It's a simple running tally. Keep track. Is he mentioned once, twice, three times? Just keep track of how often Jesus is mentioned. Now, if he is mentioned, you can go on to step number two of the diagnostic, which is, in terms of pure grammar, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Who is the one driving the verbs in the sentences of this sermon when Jesus is mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, that is, the one doing the action, or is he the object of the verbs, that is, the one being acted upon? There's a huge difference there. Now, if Jesus is mentioned, and he is, in fact, the subject of the verbs, then move on to part three of our sermon diagnostic. And that is, if Jesus is mentioned and the subject of the verbs, what are the verbs of which Jesus is the subject? In other words, what is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? And this is where some real serious discernment is called for. That is, there's a big difference between a preacher who mentions Jesus and says, well, this is what Jesus does for you. He empowers you to live a better life. And someone who says, as all good preachers ought to, this is what Jesus has done for you. He lived the perfect life for you. He lived the better life in your place. Big, big difference. One is a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. The other one is just Jesus as your personal trainer. Jesus as an inspiration example. Jesus as a battery, a power source. All right. Joel Osteen begins his sermon this week from Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. He begins, as usual, with a joke and his Bible creed.
Well, God bless you. It is always a joy to come into your homes, and I say it often, but we come with good news. We know God rewards people that seek after Him, and I believe that's you, or you wouldn't be tuned in today. But thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in our area, I hope you'll stop by and see us. I promise you, we'll make you feel right at home. These are the finest people in all of Houston, right here at Lakewood. So come by and see us sometime. But thank you again for tuning in. I like to start each week with something kind of funny, and of course y'all know these are just jokes, so don't write me a letter, all right? A couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary had never had an argument. They were asked about the secret of their success. The man explained, as they were leaving the church on their honeymoon, the wife's horse refused to go. She got off, looked him in the eyes, and said, "That's one." He went a little further and stopped again. She got off and said, "That's two." He went a little more, but once again he stopped. This time she got off, pulled out her revolver, and shot the horse dead. The husband was appalled. He said, "What do you think you're doing? You can't just shoot an animal." She looked him in the eyes and said, "Honey, that's one."
All right, stop here just a moment. Joel Osteen can tell a joke. Telling jokes is not an easy thing to do. I can't tell jokes. I mean, I can be funny, but I can't tell a joke. I can't do it. I don't know why. I mean, I could make people laugh, but I cannot tell a joke. Joel Osteen can tell a joke. I think sometimes he might have missed his calling. I mean, he's a good-looking guy. He could star in a sitcom. I mean, if you can tell a joke, you can star in a sitcom. But as it is, he's not. He's the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, and whether he's missed his calling or not, the real issue here is, does he preach Christ and Him crucified? This is supposed to be a sermon. This is supposed to be Sunday morning. This is supposed to be believers in Jesus Christ gathered around. Just ask yourself, does he mention Jesus? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And if he is, what are those verbs? What is Joel telling me that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for me? Now, as it is, so far in Joel Osteen's sermons we've been looking at, Jesus only gets honorable mention at the end. Most of the sermons, and this one might prove typical for Joel Osteen's sermons, as good as a joke teller he is, most of his sermons are all about Joel and all about you. This one is about being productive in spite of adversity, and he quotes 1 Peter 5 and 6.
They never had an argument after that. All right, hold up your Bible. Say it with me. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. God bless you. We've been talking about being our very best right where we are and how we need to be productive in spite of our adversities. When you're in a difficult situation and something's going on that you don't like, very often that is simply a test of your faith. And the key to coming out is to just stay right where you are with a good attitude until God changes things. You have to stay under what God has you under until He releases you. And we all have times where we're not getting our way or somebody's mistreating us or we're kind of uncomfortable. And the easy thing is to just run from it. The easy thing is to say, well, I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with this boss. I'll go find me another job. I don't have to put up with this marriage. He's not treating me right. Or I'm not going to work in this children's ministry. Nobody ever appreciates me. No, those are all tests of your faith. And you cannot just run from everything that's difficult. You've got to stay under where God has you until He releases you. And if you'll do that, God will not only bring you out, He'll bring you out with a promotion. He'll bring you out better off than you were before. And the scripture says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. Notice what will happen if we'll just swallow our pride and do the right thing, even though the wrong thing is happening. Then God promises in due season, He will exalt us. He will promote us. But human nature is to run from everything that makes us uncomfortable, to leave a marriage that's difficult, to get out of a job where we're not being treated right, or even just to avoid a person in our life that kind of irritates us. Well, bless God, I don't have to put up with you. I'm a child of God. I'm out of here. But really, our attitude should be, God, I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. I may not understand all that's going on in my life, but God, I do know this. You're big enough to bring me out of this difficulty. And at the right time, after I've passed the test, after you've done the work in me, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to bring me out better off than I was before. See, God exalts the humble in due time. And humility almost always means we're going to have to come under some kind of authority or some kind of situation that we don't like and we're not getting our way. And in the natural, we're going to just want to do our best to try to get out of there.
But understand, you cannot just pray away everything uncomfortable in your life. And so often when times get tough, we pray, we resist, we rebuke. Then we get kind of frustrated because we don't see anything changing. But the truth is, sometimes God allows us to go through a difficulty in order to do a work in us. That's when we grow. That's when our character is really being developed. We don't grow when everything's easy. We don't grow when we're always getting our way. We grow in the tough times. That's when we're being stretched. That's when God is doing a work in us. If you're ever going to get promoted, you have to first pass the test. You have to stay where you are with a good attitude and just keep being your best day in and day out, even though you don't see anything getting better.
All right. Now, he's introduced a couple concepts here that you need to take note of. And also notice, this is extremely significant, he is able to speak eloquently and at length about how God's going to work out everything in your favor apart from Jesus Christ. Now, even when Paul says God works together all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Paul would not leave out the cross, would he? I mean, this is some sort of general blanket promise that everything's going to be okay. Or in Joel Osteen's parlance, you'll get your promotion in due time after you pass the test. But so far, he has been able to assure his listeners and his viewers that everything's going to be A-OK, and he has not seen fit to make any reference to the cross. Here's the question. How do you know that God will work out things in your favor apart from Jesus Christ? How do you know that you have a God who is for you rather than against you apart from Jesus Christ? You don't, unless you're Joel Osteen, and then you can kind of assume that God only wants good for you. But notice, now this isn't just a pet peeve. This is typical of the entire megachurch movement, the church growth movement. God and his goodness are entirely generic. This is all a good God completely detached from Jesus Christ. This is God loves you without any reference, without any cross necessary. So we just get a God who's good. He's benevolent. He's kind. He will do things for you. Now, of course, he will require some significant action on your part. See, this is the way it always goes. You leave the cross out of your preaching, and it always ends up going the same direction. Oh, yeah, God's good as long as you do your part. So with Joel Osteen, what's your part? You got to pass the test. I cannot help but believe that Joel Osteen hasn't been reading Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, he puts different words on it. But this is precisely the theology of Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book. You know, God loves you. He wants to do great things for you, but first you got to do your part. And once you've done your part, then God will kick in and do his part. It's very simple. It's an simple transaction between you and God. God will help you. He wants to help you. He's going to help you if you act first, you do your part. Whether it's Joel Osteen or Rick Warren, it doesn't make much difference. Tomorrow on the program, by the way, we'll be talking about Elisha with Dr. Nathan Jastrom. Stay tuned.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Dozens of U.S. organizations that fight AIDS overseas are angry about a new USAID regulation requiring them to sign a pledge opposing prostitution and sex trafficking. The list reads like a who's who of liberal, pro-abortion, feminist, and gay groups. Steve Jordahl reports.
Organizations like the International Sex Workers Foundation and the Feminist Majority Foundation sent a letter to President Bush saying such a requirement will set their AIDS prevention efforts back. But the coalition has a distinctive political bent. Paul Zeitz is with the Global AIDS Alliance.
This is not the first time that this kind of policy has been promulgated by the government, and people are concerned that this is a pattern of behavior by the government to require groups to believe a certain way.
They even say the new regulation violates their First Amendment rights. Nonsense, says Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America.
Many of these organizations are headed up by people who simply don't like President Bush, and they're going to oppose anything that is connected to him.
Wright calls it a common sense regulation aimed at focusing the money where it's needed.
The reason this cropped up is because there were some agencies that were getting money from the federal government, and they were also advocating for the legalization of prostitution.
Scott Lovelace of the World Family Policy Center says taking a stance against the sex trade should actually help the fight against AIDS.
There's a certain degree of common sense that comes into play. We know how it's spread, and we know what the factors are.
USAID did not return our calls for comment. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The USAID regulation does not restrict organizations from working with prostitutes or other members of the sex trade, and it's identical to the requirements the government sets on funding for foreign AIDS organizations. Zeitz says the agency is also pressuring the coalition to promote abstinence education, although the letter to the president does not mention that. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
I am very glad to welcome a new Issues Etc. underwriter, LCMS World Relief. One of the things that I find very interesting about LCMS World Relief are the efforts that they are undertaking in the Sudan. We've talked recently on the program about the Sudanese people, especially the Sudanese Christians, and how the persecution that prevailed there for decades in the southern part of the country. There is now also persecution in the Darfur region, which would be the western part of that African country. Among the things that LCMS World Relief is doing there in Sudan, school books and supplies for students in the Nuba Mountains. There's emergency food for students in schools down there in the southern part of the country. Dams, they're contributing to the construction of dams to make water available just to grow crops and things like that during the more arid months. There are grinding mills for Sudanese refugees. A refugee problem is huge in Sudan. It's unbelievable. Gardens and agricultural tools, as well as enhancements to schools and medical clinics, all these things and more being done with your dollars through LCMS World Relief. They're a welcome underwriter to Issues Etc. For more information, go to our website and look for the LCMS World Relief logo right there, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call them, area code 314-996-1683. When you call them, mention that you heard about it on Issues Etc., 314-996-1683. Also mention that you'd like to support the relief efforts in the Sudan through LCMS World Relief, 314-996-1683, or our website, issuesetc.org. Okay, we're a few minutes into Joel Osteen's latest sermon from Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. He's got his joke out of the way, his Bible creed out of the way. We know what he wants to say. Oh, here's the idea that I forgot to mention before the break. Promotion. Promotion. Now, notice this is a word that is foreign to the biblical vocabulary, but that never stopped Joel Osteen or preachers of the new theology, if you want to call it, a new crossless kind of Christianity. What is God all about? He's all about promoting you. So, you're not where you want to be in life. You're not making the kind of money. Maybe your wife isn't good looking enough. Maybe your children are not getting good enough grades. Maybe your house needs either some repairs or you just need a bigger place, a better part of town. It's the American dream. Promotion. And God is there to serve your desire to be promoted. Now, am I putting it in too crass terms? I don't think so. Let's listen a little bit more to Joel Osteen. What do we need to do to hope for God's promotion in this life? He says, well, you got to pass the test. And that begins with humbling yourselves. He tells a story about a pastor friend of his.
You have to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, knowing that at the right time, he's going to change things. But in the meantime, he's doing a work in you. He's going to get some good out of that. And if you're in tough times today, you need to just recognize that's an opportunity to come up higher. That's God trying to promote you. And no, God doesn't necessarily send the trouble, but he will use it. And the fact is, before promotion, there will always be some kind of testing. And the good news is God will never allow you to be at a certain place, even if it's unfair, even if it's difficult, without giving you the strength and the ability to be there with a good attitude. God will always give you the help you need. I have this friend that pastors a church in another state, and he had really been praying and believing for years for his church to grow. And he did everything he possibly could do, but it seemed like they were stuck. They had leveled off with a couple hundred people. Nothing wrong with that, but he had a much bigger vision in his heart. And that whole time, he did his best not to get discouraged. And he just kept giving it all he had, day in and day out. But one day, he and his family moved to another house in that same area. And so now, every time he goes to his church, the only way to get there was to pass by one of the largest churches in the area. And so not only would he see the beautiful campus and all the success they were having, but on Sunday mornings, he would get stuck in their traffic. And he'd have to sit there and wait and wait and fight through the cars and thousands of people going to this other church just so he could get to his church and preach to a few hundred people. I mean, it was like rubbing salt on the wound. And he told how he was so tempted to think, God, this just isn't fair. Why don't you have a few hundred of these people come to my church? That's all I'm asking for. I mean, you talk about a test of his faith. But no, this young man made a decision that he was just going to keep a good attitude. When he drove there on Sundays, instead of complaining, instead of getting sour, he just humbled himself. And he said, Father, I pray that you bless this church. Bless the pastor. Increase them. Give them even more. And he did that faithfully month after month, even for several years. And this whole time, his church didn't grow one bit. He didn't see anything getting better, but he just kept on blessing them. See, that was a time of testing in his life. Before promotion, there's going to be a test. And fortunately, he just kept passing that test. He didn't get bitter. He didn't let it steal his joy. He just stayed under where God had him with a good attitude. And do you know, one day, for no apparent reason, his church took off. I mean, month after month, they got bigger and bigger. And today, he too is preaching to thousands. He's seeing those dreams come to pass. But my point is, we have to be faithful right where we are and keep a good attitude even when it doesn't seem fair, even when we don't see anything happening. And another important thing is, don't ever be jealous of other people's successes. If you are jealous, you will never get to where God wants you to be. Well, Joel, I just don't understand it. I deserve it more than they do. Well, maybe that's true, but have you ever thought about that could be a test of your faith? And don't be surprised if you're believing for something to change in your life, something to improve, that if four or five of your friends don't show up and have the exact same thing that you were believing for. I talked to a man the other day, and he had been really standing in faith that God would bring the right person into his life. He really wanted to get married. And so he told me how he'd been praying and believing and confessing 10 or 12 years. But a good friend of his that had just been praying for like 6 months, had just met somebody beautiful, and they fell in love, and they're about to get married. He was so down. He said, Joe, I don't understand it. It's just not fair. I said, no, listen, whatever you do, be happy for him. Rejoice with him. Nothing will keep our dreams from coming to pass any quicker than being jealous of somebody else's success.
Now, this is really interesting, folks. Something is emerging here in Joel Osteen's sermon that, unless you read his books, you probably won't hear it on a regular basis. Now, I like to refer to this as rank superstition, because that's what it is. What is superstition at its very heart? Well, some superstition believes that there's a God, but it is our task basically to manipulate God into doing good things for us. God can be manipulated, he can be worked with, but all you got to do is figure out, and that's what superstition is all about, figuring out the right things to do and not to do to get God to work for you. It's a very pagan notion. In fact, I think at its heart, theologically, paganism and superstition are one and the same. But what is Joel Osteen, and this is emerging, you'll hear it a little bit more later in the sermon, what is Joel Osteen calling for us to do? Well, on the surface, he's saying, don't be jealous of other people and don't be envious of what they have. But why? Why? Is it because jealousy is a sin? Is it because envy is a sin? Oh, no, no, no. It's just counterproductive. You see, as he just said, the quickest way to keep your dreams from coming to pass is to be jealous of someone else. Because God won't work with you when you're jealous of someone else, but if you can manipulate God through your humility, you can get really, really humble and be really, really happy for the other guy. Well, then that's pushing God's buttons. He'll turn around and give you the promotion you've been hoping for. It's amazing that in the end, whether it's the pagan, whether it's this guy who just lives superstitiously throughout his entire life, or what do the baseball players do? When they're having a great season, they look back into the minutes before the game when they were sitting in the locker room or wherever they were down in the dugout, and they say, all right, what was I doing there that made everything work out so well for me in the last game? Oh, yeah, I was sitting at the end of the bench. Well, I'll do that again today. Oh, and I happen to have the tag of my uniform sticking out behind my neck. Now, that was a mistake, but it must have been good, so I'll do it again today. And I did not touch the bat until I was ready to step up to the plate. So I'll do that again today. All they're trying to do is figure out what they did right, what they did wrong. It's superstition. It's nothing but superstition. And how is it any different from what Joel Osteen is encouraging among those who listen to him? Now look, okay, you may not be where you want to be, but your job is to really figure out what God wants, do it, and then that'll trigger God into some action for you. You'll get that promotion. Well, God's manipulating you. He's keeping you down to teach you a lesson. And so, since this is how it works with God, you manipulate God. God's manipulating you. He's keeping you down to teach you a lesson. So what you do is you strum the right strings with God. Oh, I see. God wants me to be humble. I'll be more humble. God wants me to be happy for the next guy. I'll be more happy for the next guy. And then come on. Come on, God. He's got to deliver. It is rank superstition. What Joel Osteen is encouraging here is nothing more than the manipulation of God. And he has to, because a God that deals with us apart from Christ, notice Jesus hasn't been mentioned here at all, a God that deals with us apart from Christ is a God that can only be dealt with by bargaining with him and manipulating him. The Christian God, however, is a God that deals with us only through Jesus Christ, who will not be bargained with, who will not be manipulated. The only thing that moves the heart of God toward you is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ all the way to the cross for you. Now, see, if you're not going to preach the cross, as Osteen seems determined not to preach the cross, then the only God you're left with is one that you have to manipulate into working for you. Back to Joel Osteen.
Well, Joel, they got the promotion that I was praying for, and they don't even go to church. I don't understand that. Or, Joel, they just bought a brand new house, and they don't even give in the offering. I know. I'll watch them. No, first thing is quit being so nosy. The second thing is quit comparing your situation and learn to be happy for other people's successes. That's the only way you'll ever go up higher. You have to pass that test. I know this lady that was saving up for a certain kind of coat. This was many years ago, and they didn't have much money, and she saw this real nice long coat in a magazine. And so she had been really saving her money and doing everything she could to purchase that coat one day. And she had this neighbor that lived across the street that she didn't particularly care for. This lady was a little more well off, and she kind of liked to flaunt everything that she had. And one day, out of the clear blue, the neighbor rang her doorbell, and when she opened up the door, lo and behold, she was wearing the exact coat she'd been saving up for.
All right, he's not done with his story, but folks, please, this is the most popular preacher in the United States today. This guy is the shape of things to come in American evangelicalism and the megachurch movement and in the church growth movement and the word faith movement. He is. Even the secular media is now recognizing that Joel Osteen's got something going that nobody else has. They are no longer comparing Joel Osteen with Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. He gets the bulk of the press, and Warren and Hybels really got a good thing going, but Osteen's really where it's at. Is this why Jesus came and died on the cross so you could get the coat you wanted? Is this what the Christian life is really all about? Worried about whether your next door neighbor got the coat before you did? Is the Christian life really now reduced to online shopping with Lord and Taylor or Neiman Marcus? God fulfilling your fashion dreams? Well, let's let Joel finish the story.
Neighbor knew nothing about it, and she was so excited, and she kind of twirled around and around. She said, "Looky here, what my mother just bought me," kind of modeling it. And man, this lady, she had to bite her tongue. She said, "Oh, yeah, that's kind of beautiful." But she said, in the back of her mind, she was thinking, "I wanted to rip that coat off of her." She went inside and slammed the door, and she said, "God, that is not fair. I pray, I believe, I go to church, I save my money. When is anything good ever going to happen to me?" And she said God spoke to her right down in here, and he said, "As soon as you quit being so jealous, as soon as you get happy for others' success." See, we got to pass the test. We got to stay under what God has us under with a good attitude.
I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't heard it with my own ears, but this is how God deals with you. He manipulates you, and you manipulate him. That's how Joel Osteen's God works. Notice the woman's plea before God. "I pray, I go to church, I save my money. I. Look at everything I've done for you, God. When are you going to repay me? I've been trying my hardest to manipulate you, and you're not being manipulated. Come on, God, pay up. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Now get busy, God." Does Joel Osteen discourage that kind of thinking? In his story he tells about the woman? No, he actually encourages it. He encourages that kind of thinking toward God. It's simply a quid pro quo. What God wants from you is this and that and the other thing. The minute you turn it over to him, he'll give you what you want. Oh, does God want you to be more virtuous, less jealous, happier for the other person? Are those bad things in and of themselves? No. But why is Joel Osteen encouraging his listeners to be less jealous, to be happy for their neighbor? To manipulate God. As I said before, if your God deals with you apart from, if you've got a God that deals with you apart from Jesus Christ, this is the only God you're going to end up with. You can call him Allah, you can call him Brahman, you can call him the great universe, you can call him the great spirit, you can call him whatever you want to call him. But every God that deals with human beings apart from Jesus Christ amounts to the same false God, the same God of our own imagination. A God easily manipulated, God that manipulates you. Sad to say, there are a lot of Christians who would hear Joel Osteen's sermon here and say, "Sure, isn't that how God works? He manipulates me, I manipulate him. It's a pretty good deal." Except that it's not the God of Scripture, and it's a God that you can have apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's indistinguishable from the God of the Muslims or the Jews or the Buddhists, or the Hindus, or whatever other religion you want to mention besides Christianity. He does not discourage envy or jealousy, except as those things are counterproductive to getting God to do what he can do for you. All right, back to Joel Osteen here. This is a longer bit of the sermon with some thoughts to follow.
There'll be plenty of times in life where we just got to swallow our pride and say, you know what, I don't understand this, but I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to get upset. Even if I never get what I want, I'm going to keep a good attitude and just keep being my very best. That's what it means to pass the test. That's when God can promote us. I was thinking about this young lady that I know. One time she went through a very bitter divorce. It's a very dark time in her life. And every day, on her way to work, she had to drive by the home of her ex-husband. And she tried moving, she tried getting another job, it just didn't work out. And so every day, she had to pass by that place. But see, that was a test of her faith. Was she going to get angry? Was she going to blame God? Was she going to just relive all the hurts and pains? Or was she going to let it go and just move on with her life? And don't you know, God could have opened up another path. God could have moved her ex-husband. God could have given her a job in another city. I mean, after all, he's God. But no, that was a time of testing. And she had to stay under where God had her and pass that test before she could get promoted. And she did exactly that. And today she's seeing great things with her life. Well, what are you up against today? Maybe you're dealing with a situation that seems unfair and you've been there for a long time and now you're starting to get a little bit discouraged. I'd challenge you to just make a decision that you're going to stay right where you are with a good attitude until God turns it around. Let God be your vindicator. And sometimes even with a sickness or even with a major problem, we let it totally consume us. And we spend every minute praying, believing, resisting. But I really believe a better way is to simply say, God, my life is in your hands. I know nothing's too difficult for you. And at the right time, you're going to turn this around. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep living my best life.
All right. Sounds so good, doesn't it? Oh, God, it's all in your hands. But it is all self-serving. Now, if that's all Joel Osteen said is, you know, trust in the Lord, commit your ways unto him, and he will make your path straight. If that's all he was saying, there'd be no reason to disagree. But notice the premise of Osteen's entire sermon here, which is, you're missing out. You deserve more than you get. Now, God can deliver what you deserve, but you're going to have to show him that you really deserve it. He's going to want to see you sweat a little bit. And once he's seeing you sweat, he'll give you what you deserve. But no, you do deserve it. You deserve everything that you got coming to you. And God's pretty good. He's a good guy. But, of course, he does want to see some character development. So, look, you just get busy showing God the kind of character traits he wants to see. And then he'll deliver. But never mistake it that you deserve more. So different from what Scripture teaches about our position before God as fallen sinners. That we deserve nothing from him. That everything we receive from him is purely out of his, as Luther would say, fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. You simply don't hear that in Osteen's preaching. Osteen's preaching is more of the American dream than it is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You deserve more. You deserve more. And if you want more, it's real simple. God's got a very simple way to get more. He manipulates you into getting certain character traits out of you because he wants to see you become a better person and live your best life now and all that yada yada. But the way that you get more from him is you play the game. You got to know how the game is played. One hand washes the other. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And that's how God deals with us, according to Joel Osteen. All right, we got a second here before we go to the break. Let's see. Let's listen to a little bit more of Joel Osteen here as we go into our break. And this is going to be all that we're going to be able to get in today because in the third hour of the program, I'm going to talk about my visit to Willow Creek Community Church this last week during our Issues Etc. Reformation tour. So let's let Joel say as much as he can before we've got to cut in here.
Good to people. I'm going to have a smile on my face. I'm going to have a grateful attitude in spite of these adversities. See, you shouldn't always be fighting on the inside, upset about this, worried about that, discouraged because it's taken so long. Now, why don't you just relax and stay under where God has you until He changes things? And always remember this, God created the whole universe. He can turn any situation around in a split second of time. There's no sickness too big, no obstacle too high, no circumstance too difficult. God is well able. We simply have to do our part and get prepared for that promotion.
All right, that's all we're going to have an opportunity for him to say today on the program. There's so much more of the sermon. No mention of Jesus, by the way, until he gets to his final prayer. Notice it's you just got to do your part. We got to figure out what to do and do our part so that we're ready when God's ready, when he's been sufficiently manipulated by us, softened up, and when he sees that we've sweated enough, okay, then he'll deliver. You notice the basis for God giving us these things? God's greatness, his bigness. I'm sorry, a God who created everything is not necessarily a God that's for me. A God that is simply big is not necessarily a good God. Allah's really big, guys. He's huge. Biggest God there is, at least according to the Muslims. And they would say he's good in the same way Joel Osteen would say his God is good. He's good as long as you know how to manipulate him with your obedience, your proper attitude, the virtues that you can cultivate in your own self. And when he sees that you've sweated enough, he'll pay off. What is the real basis for God's goodness to us? Is it that he made everything? Is it that he can do it? Is it that he's powerful? No. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you know that God is for you rather than against you. Not by looking at whether he made everything, but looking to the fact that he has redeemed sinners in the perfect obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. How do you know God is for you? This is what is glaringly missing from Joel Osteen, and sad to say, so many other preachers preaching. Jesus Christ. And if you have a sermon, absent Jesus Christ, you can use the word G-O-D all you want, but it is not the God of Holy Scripture, and it is not the God that Jesus, our Savior, came to reveal when he took on human flesh and went to the cross and came out of the grave for us. It's that simple. You can't leave Jesus out and expect to end up with the same God that Scripture preaches. You'll always end up with the God of manipulation, the God of superstition, the pagan God, a God indistinguishable from all the religions of the world save Christianity. When we come back from this break, I'm going to talk about our visit to Willow Creek last week. Impressed and yet disappointed at the same time. I'm torn here, and I'll tell you about it right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.